Well, we are thankful, as Jeremy has said, for the beauty of this morning, and I suppose the briskness of the air just sort of reminds us of what it feels like to be alive. So we certainly can't complain for how God has sought to surround us on this day, and what a joy and privilege it is to be gathered here once again in God's house. Let me just say that as you heard the announcement about our film this afternoon that we'll be sharing 13th and then the other films in the coming weeks, that really put in front of us the mandate of being engaged and involved in the world. And for some people, that may seem to be obvious. Of course, we're engaged in involved in the world, but maybe for others it's not, because, you know, there can sometimes be competing ideas or competing narratives. Some people might feel that, well, you know, I'm so wrapped up in the Lord that I'm not going to let any of this worry me or bother me. I'm just setting my sights on Jesus. After all, Jesus was in the world, but not of the world. But my response to that would be to use that very same passage and remind those people that, yes, Jesus was in the world. And Jesus engaged with those people who were hurting, those people who were in the margins, those people who were despised and rejected by others. And so when we think about how our Christian witness ought to bear fruit in the world, so much of it has to do, I think, with how we impact the lives of other people. So this afternoon, we're going to be looking at a film that talks about the criminal justice system and the challenges there. And then in a few weeks, we'll be talking about immigration. And of course, I think anybody, if you are halfway breathing and have been watching the news, you know that that is a pressing issue on so many levels. And then we will talk about issues that pertain to women and women's rights and place in the world and the importance of understanding that. So I would just say that all of these things that we're talking about really fold into who we ought to be as God's people. I'm not one who believes that we should be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And I think it's important for us to take the mandate when we see these problems and these vexing and problems and issues. We ought to think to ourselves, as was often worn on people's wrists a few years back, WWJD, what would Jesus do with the immigrant who is fearful for their place in the world? What would Jesus do with the person who is the victim of an unjust criminal justice system? What would Jesus do with regard to a woman whose rights and safety are still threatened? What would Jesus do? So I'm hopeful and prayerful that all of these issues for all of us fold boldly into who we see ourselves to be as children of the living God. So in that same vein, today I want us to think about the work of justice. And our passage this morning comes to us from the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, beginning at the 16th verse. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. May the Lord bless the reading, hearing, and discerning of God's word. As I've said, I want to talk this morning just for a few minutes about the work of justice. And this passage is quite bold and quite clear. Isaiah tells us there's a verb right there, seek justice. Look for opportunities, look for ways in which to do what is just. We hear that very clearly and very plainly from the prophet Micah in the 6th chapter of Micah when he says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So we have here very clearly a mandate that tells us we can't be passive about the issue of justice in the world. In other words, when there is injustice, it ought to prick our Christ-centered nerves. It ought to make us uncomfortable because the mandate coming to us indeed is to seek out and to do justice. But more than just that, if you read this passage, what you come to understand is that in doing justice, for the prophet tells us, if our sins are as scarlet, they shall be washed and made white as snow, that there's something redemptive, something about doing justice that not only furthers the realm of God, but puts us even in a more right relationship with God. So doing justice is not only something we ought to do, but from the compelling words of the prophet Isaiah, from the compelling words of the prophet Micah, and many other places throughout the text, Amos tells us, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. So we see over and over again that we're called to do what is just, what is right and equitable. Now, if that's clear, let's talk a few minutes about what this justice really is. And I want to use a couple of terms this morning. Two words, and they're not that difficult, really. Just a couple of syllables kind of coming together. Retributive justice and restorative justice. One more time. Retributive justice and restorative justice. Now let me break that down. Retributive justice. If you do the crime, you do the time. Retributive justice, an eye for an eye. Look at all these Bible scholars up in here. Well, the first one wasn't Bible, that was Beretta, but nevertheless. So the point I'm making is that retributive justice simply makes the point that the punishment should be in proportion to the wrongdoing. And most of us, in large measure, are fairly comfortable with the concept of retributive justice. But here is the challenge. If all we are comfortable with is the idea of retributive justice, then we have not really come to a full understanding of the justice that the text is talking about, and even more importantly, the justice that Jesus models out for us in the world. Because here's the challenge with retributive justice. We'd like to think, wouldn't we, that that system always works. In fact, in the majority of courthouses around the country, I know, in fact, on the front of the Supreme Court, there is a statement that is emblazoned along the front as you get ready to enter the front doors, equal justice under the law. In fact, when we think about justice, the image, the metaphorical image of justice holding the scales, but justice is what? Blind. Because we'd like to think that justice doesn't play favorites. But you and I know that retributive justice, the idea that the punishment will always fit the crime, or even more so, the idea that those who merit punishment will be the ones who are punished, and those who do not merit punishment will not be punished. You and I know that on its best day, that's a flawed idea, because we make mistakes. Society makes mistakes. Yes, I'm going to say it. The courts, the legal system makes mistakes. Ask Mamie Till, the mother of Emmett Till, who was killed in Philadelphia, Mississippi, some 60-odd years ago. And the murderers of her teenage son were found innocent. Ask the family of Trayvon Martin, who was committing the crime of walking home one night and gunned down by a would-be, quote, security guard, unquote, George Zimmerman. Ask the family of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri. Ask the countless numbers of individuals who have found themselves on the short end of the stick in a legal system, in a judicial system, in a criminal justice system that has not been fair, that has not been equitable, that has not been just. Right now, right this moment in America, many of the police departments who have been obligated by, and I promise this is not a law tutorial here, but who have been obligated by what are called consent decrees to make sure they do policing right, to make sure that they don't stop somebody by the presumption of guilt simply because of who that person is racially or ethnically. Many of those police departments have been told by the Justice Department now and our Attorney General that you don't have to worry about those things anymore. Some people think the idea of being effective in the idea of law enforcement is not having those strictures and not having to do the close-in work of doing it right. We could go on and on. You and I both know now, as I say all of this, we also know that there indeed are those instances when the system does what is the right thing, but we know that there are enough instances when it doesn't do the right thing that we ought to have concern. So therefore, if we say that retributive justice, just the idea, if you will, of getting even legally and judicially and by way of the criminal court system is enough for us, then we haven't really looked at the text closely enough. They came to Jesus and they basically wanted him to lay claim to the idea of retributive justice, an eye for an eye. You know what he says over in Matthew in the 38th, 5th chapter, 38th verse? He says, yeah, you've heard it said, what? An eye for an eye? But listen, if somebody strikes you, let him strike the other cheek as well. Somebody takes your coat, let him take your cloak also. That may seem dramatic and extreme to us, but here's the point that Jesus was driving at, and here's what we should lay claim to on this Lord's Day morning when we talk about justice and when we think about how we do justice and seek justice in the world. Jesus was talking about a justice that is restorative, that brings things back into full measure of life and relationship and reconciliation. Jesus was saying that if you're talking about justice, on the other side of doing justice, the wrongs that have been done ought to be made right again, and the people who've been harmed ought to be healed again, and the divisions that have grown ought to be joined together again. That's restorative justice. Loving those people whose lives are hurting and whose lives, because they are hurting, act out in ways that are destructive to themselves and to society as a whole. Now, some people might say, oh, well, that's pandering. No, that's Jesus. understanding that we've got to take the time to realize that when somebody's life is put into a system that from the very outset, because of economic factors and social factors, et cetera, almost guarantees that they're going to have unfair challenges and struggles. That when those unfair challenges and struggles manifest themselves by that person ending up in the system, we ought to look at what got them there in the first place. That's restorative justice. Now, if all you were concerned about is retributive justice. And you know, some people, as I said earlier, it's a challenge because after all, we want people to pay the just weight of their actions and we want people to be accountable. All of that's true. But you know something? If all you were concerned about is retributive justice, last weekend, we could have gotten to Friday. Because you know the theology there, of course, is that Jesus, what, paid the price for our sins. That's retributive justice. Jesus died for our sins. That's retributive justice. And we could have ended right there. Because retributive justice, by way of that theology, was taken care of. You could have gone on and done something else on Sunday if you'd wanted to. But here's the thing. The core of our faith doesn't end at an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The core of our faith does not end with you or I getting even with somebody else who has wronged us. The core of our faith is in a restorative justice that makes those things that were broken new again. So the fact that we didn't stop at Friday, we didn't stop with penalties being paid on the cross, but we made our way to Sunday when there was a new heaven and a new earth declared and a new relationship with God that was made manifest, that's restorative justice. And that's what we ought to be concerned about. Breathing life into situations where there doesn't seem to be life. Breathing hope into lives and circumstances where hope seems to have left a long time ago. But let me put an asterisk next to all of this. Restorative justice takes work. Because you're swimming against the tide of human nature and inclination. We want to get even. I was just driving over here this morning and I was fine. I didn't have any issues in this regard, but you and I both know that none of you, of course, but you know people who've maybe been in adverse traffic situations. And if you think maybe somebody's getting ready to cut you off or has been impolite, you want to let them know that you know of their impoliteness. Somebody ought to say amen. So we feel sometimes that our emotions want to move us toward the idea of retributive justice. But the real work that the kingdom of God calls us to is a restoration. That's what Jesus came to do for the world. To reclaim, restore, and reconcile that which was broken. So we need to understand that that's the work we ought to be about. So when it comes to whether it's the criminal justice system and advocating for the kinds of reforms that give people a chance, whether it comes to policing and making sure that police are accountable, but at the same time supported in doing their work when they are accountable and are doing the right thing. When we make sure that the policies of our government and our society are such that while yes, we understand that there is a need for a correctional system, but that correctional system ought to be used fairly. Those are the things. I know it's not... I won't say it in church. I was going to say those things aren't sexy, but I won't say that in church. But those are the things that we're called to do. When the prophet says, seek justice, do justice. Those are the things writ large that we ought to do. But then at the same time, the smaller human scale things, not smaller, but human scale things that we ought to do. Mean that we ought to understand that when we feel wronged by someone else, the thing we ought to think of first is not revenge, but reconciliation. I know it's difficult, but that's what we're called to do. So I want you to think about the fact that the world around us swirls in the idea of retributive justice. You're going to get yours. for what you did to me. But the gospel of the living Christ calls us to a justice of restoration and reconciliation. Caiaphas, in that midnight trial, that illegal trial that Jesus was subjected to, was all about retributive justice. He felt that his power structure had been threatened by this rabble-rouser, and he wanted to make sure that he paid the price. So he was concerned with retributive justice. Pilate, even though he had some pangs of conscience in the course of things, he understood the power of retributive justice, and he realized that as the proconsul for the Empire of Rome, that he had to be all about retributive justice, meaning, in other words, that lawbreakers had to be quashed. But thanks be to God that Jesus himself understood far beyond retributive justice. And while he allowed those moments of retribution, if you will, to happen on the cross, he made it clear that that was not the end of the story. So the most powerful thing, the thing that we gathered and sang hallelujah about on last Sunday and still sing hallelujah about, is the restorative justice of life made new again, of a reconciling relationship with God made real in Christ Jesus. And if God has sought to do that with us, how can we deny that between ourselves? If you have aught, as it says in the King James, if you've got an issue between yourself and your brother or your sister, make it right. That's restorative justice. If you think that there are wrongs in this world that need to be spoken out against, speak out against them and work to correct them. Make it right. That's restorative justice. Oh, I understand. I'm not going to be so foolish as to tell you that we don't need the police. Yeah, we need the police. I live in New York just like you. But at the same time, I want them, in the doing of their justice, to do it to their best ability. And that means an understanding of equity and fairness. We need courts. Yeah. Matter of fact, I understand the importance of all of these systems. But they're at their best when we, at our best, call them to do what is right. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Retributive justice. You do the crime, you better do the time. But I've got good news for all of us. It doesn't end there. We have a God who understands that justice in its fullest and most real form is a justice that restores, that renews, and revives. So understand that this morning, that it takes work. Understand that this morning, that it calls for reconciliation. Understand this morning that the very model that the Christ has put before us is a justice of restoration and reconciliation. And then go out and do justice.